This morning, my text is found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, verse 8, where Paul said to King Agrippa, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" You see, Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. But for protective custody, the Roman captain had him sent to Caesarea. And there Paul, first of all, defended himself against the charges, which were false, before the Roman governor Felix. Felix knew that they really didn't have anything to charge him with and was hoping to get a bribe from Paul to release him, but Paul wouldn't have anything to do with bribery. So 2 years later, when Felix was deposed and Festus became the governor, Paul was sort of a holdover case, and so they came down to accuse Paul before Festus, and so Paul appeared before Festus, the governor, and Festus said to Paul, "Are you willing to go back to Jerusalem and face these charges?" And Paul realized at this point that he was just a political pawn. He knew that they didn't have any real charges against him and that they're just playing games with him. And he said, "No, I won't go to Jerusalem. I appeal unto Caesar as a Roman citizen." And Festus said, "You've appealed unto Caesar? To Caesar you will go." But that put Festus in a real tight situation because he really didn't have any charges to make against Paul before Caesar. The charges that were made were not provable, and he knew that here a Roman citizen comes before Caesar, and if he doesn't have some basis for the charges, that then Festus gets in trouble because it appears now that Festus is playing the political games. It becomes very obvious. So Festus was in a jam. Paul has a right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. He's got to send him there, but he doesn't have any charges. So when King Agrippa came along, Festus said, "Hey, I've got a real problem here, and I wonder if you would help me out. I've got this guy. His name is Paul, and the Jews are quite upset with him for some reason or other, and he's appealed to Caesar. It turns out he's a Roman citizen, and so I've got to send him to Caesar, but I really don't have any charges to make against him. Would you mind hearing his case and help me so that we can create some charges to send him to Caesar?" Agrippa says, "Sure, I'll listen to him, you know, this. Go for it." So they called the assembly, and they came into the court, and Agrippa came in with Bernice, who was his sister, but he was living with her at the time in an incestuous relationship. And the Festus and the whole group gathered. And so Paul began to make his defense before King Agrippa. Now, Jesus had said to his disciples, "They're going to arrest you when you bear witness of me. They're going to bring you before the magistrates and before kings. But don't worry about what you're going to say, because it's going to give you an opportunity to witness." So the disciples, every time they were arrested, they thought, "All right, I got a chance to witness to the judge. You know, whatever judge is going to be over me, it's a chance to witness to him." And here was Paul now brought before the king, and all right, lay a witness on old Agrippa here, you know. And so Paul started to witness. He said, "First of all, Agrippa, I'm glad to be able to stand before you because I know that you've studied the Jewish law and the Jewish customs. You're well versed in it. And thus I count it a privilege to share with you the reason why I have been imprisoned. It's only because I believe the scriptures. and the hope that all of Judaism holds for the Messiah. And he then got to the center part of his message, or to the theme of the message that he was going to lay upon Agrippa. And he said, "Why do you think it an incredible thing that God should raise the dead?" You see, this is the thing he was going to press upon Agrippa, that Jesus rose from the dead. This was the central message of the church. It has always been the central message of the church. When Peter was gathered with the disciples after Judas Iscariot had committed suicide, Peter said, "It is necessary that we choose one from among us to take the place of Judas." Now, we need someone that's been around the full time and who can bear witness with us of the resurrection. Because that was the message of the early church, that Jesus has risen from the dead. In fact, the very first message ever preached by the church was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born. And Peter stood up before them and he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man who proved that he was of God by the signs and the miracles and the wonders which he wrought in the midst of you, who you, according to God's predetermined counsel and foreknowledge, with your wicked hands you've crucified and slain, but God has raised him from the dead. For it was not possible that he could be held by death, because the scripture said, 'Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption.'" And he went on to preach Christ raised, ascended, and now having given the Holy Spirit upon the church. But as you look at the seven things that Peter had to say about Jesus Christ to the multitude, the central thing was God raised him from the dead. That's the central message of the church. In fact, Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we are still in our sins, and death has conquered. But if Christ is indeed risen from the dead, then it means that death has been conquered and that we today have hope for eternal life. It means that the claims of Jesus Christ are confirmed, that he is all that he said he was, that he is indeed the resurrection and the life, and he who believes on him, though he was dead, shall live, and he who lives and believes in him shall never die. It means that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father but by him. It means that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It means that whoever does not believe in him shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. You see, the resurrection is central to Christianity. If Jesus isn't raised, then we have no gospel. The world is without hope. But we have good news for the world, and that is that Jesus rose from the dead. It means that everything else is confirmed, that those who will believe and trust in him can live eternally in God's kingdom. Now, he said, "Why should you think it a thing incredible?" And yet it does remain that the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to many people is just an incredible thing. They find it too incredible to believe. In the days of Jesus, there were a group of people known as the Sadducees, and it says of the Sadducees that they did not believe in spirit, in angels, or in resurrection. Now, we have a lot of Sadducees that are still alive today. People who do not believe in spirit, in angels, or in the resurrection. They are the materialist, the humanist today. They just don't believe in spiritual things, and they find it incredible to believe in the resurrection. People find it incredible to believe because of its uniqueness in history. After all, with so many billions of people living and dying, to say that one man out of all of them rose from the dead unto eternal life does seem rather incredible because it is so unique. Many have been resuscitated, brought back to life, but that was only to die at a later date. But Jesus is the first fruits of those who rise from the dead unto that eternal life that God has promised. So some people, because of its uniqueness, find it incredible. However, what Paul asked Agrippa was this: why think ye at an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? For just the dead to rise, that would be pretty incredible. But when you introduce God as the factor, then it no longer is an incredible thing, but it becomes actually very credible indeed. For you see, God created the world in the beginning. Out of nothing, he brought the universe into existence. And then God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And he lay there just as a blob of mud until God breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. There was just a dead body lying there. God had formed it out of the same elements of which he has made the earth. And God breathed life into man in the beginning. Now, if God is the one who initiated life in the beginning, then why should it be incredible to think that God could not then resurrect one from the dead? It really would be no problem for God at all. But it all really boils down then to your concept of God, whether or not you find this incredible to believe. Now, if you have more or less created your own God in your own image, and you have this anthropomorphic concept of God, if I were God, this is what I would be, this is what I would do, this is how I would respond and react, and I've actually created my own God, which men are always doing. The psalmist made an observation of men creating their gods. He said, well, they cut a tree out of the forest, and then they begin to carve it, and they carve eyes in it, but he said, the eyes can't see. They carve ears on it, but he said, the ears can't hear. They carve feet on it, but the feet can't walk. They carve mouths, but the mouths can't speak. But what is he observing? He's observing this, that a man makes his God after his image. He makes him like himself. Why do I put eyes on my little God? Because I have eyes. Why do I carve ears? Because I have ears. A man makes a God like himself. And if you have been guilty of creating your own God like yourself, then your God is definitely limited and has great problems. And it would be a very incredible thing for him to raise the dead. But if you have accepted God's revelation of himself in the Bible, then that God who is revealed in the Bible talk about the resurrection of the dead, you have no problem at all. For in the very first verse it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, a God who is big enough and great enough and wise enough to create the whole heavens and the earth surely would have no problem in raising the dead. So, you see, that's what Paul was pressing. Why do you think it an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? To believe in God is not incredible. In fact, it's very easy for me to believe that there is a cause behind every effect. I find it very credible to believe that there is a design, a designer behind every design. I find it very credible to believe that there is a creator behind all creation. In fact, to think otherwise, I find rather incredible. I find it highly incredible not to believe in God. To believe that all of the organized forms of life arose by spontaneous generation from inanimate matter is a story of resurrection that is preached by the humanists today, but I find it totally incredible. You see, if you believe that life can spring out of dead matter in a closed system, that life can spontaneously be generated from just material, dead material, that suddenly life can spontaneously, within a closed system, be generated, then you better be careful next time you open a can of peaches, because you have a closed system and you've got material in there, but you don't know what's going to jump out when you open that can, you see. But look at the billions of cans in which you have this closed system that you've learned to trust faithfully. You look at the label and you've learned to trust it. You open a can of sardines and you expect to see sardines, not little funny creatures jumping out at you when you open the can. And so to think that life could spontaneously be generated from inanimate matter, to me, is incredible. Because each canned good is a new experiment. If it could happen, it would happen within that closed system. To believe that this marvelous capacity for sight developed gradually through millions of years of fortunate chance mutations is incredible to me. When I realize the optic nerves, the abilities of these optic nerves to take, and of course the lenses that open and close down to let in so much light, and how that they are able to place on this vitreous jelly behind the eyeball these 18 impressions every second that are carried on up into the brain as vibrations, and how that the brain can unscramble the vibrations and see color and form and understand and all that which I'm seeing, and to say, well, you know, through millions of years there was this gradual development of these nerves and so forth, and it all happened by these fortunate chance mutations. Began with a freckle on a worm some billions of years ago that irritated and developed into optic nerves and all, which ultimately developed into sight. I find that highly incredible. Now, the humanists actually teach a resurrection from the dead. That is, that first life came out of the dead. Without any intelligence, without any design, the highly complex form of the DNA molecule suddenly appeared out of the dead. That's far more incredible than to believe that God could raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Agrippa? Why should you think it a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? You may find it rather incredible to your own mind. However, to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead is essential to salvation. Paul, in writing to the Romans, said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is God's good news to man. It centers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But salvation is so easy. All you must do is confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. But why should you think it an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? You may think it an incredible thing that God should raise the dead. However, you have to deny a rather powerful witness. The church has been witnessing for 19 centuries that God raised Jesus from the dead. But those first witnesses, they're the tough ones. For you see, if you assume that God did not raise him from the dead, if this be your assumption, then somehow you've got to explain what happened. Now, you're stuck with this. Either God raised him from the dead, or these guys got together and cocked up a wild story among themselves. Now we'll go out and we'll tell everybody that he rose, that we saw him. Now, you two guys, you say that you saw him when you're on the road to Emmaus, and make up a story about walking along and he appeared with you and talked to you and all, and you finally recognize him and then he disappeared. And then we'll say that we were all in a room together and suddenly appeared. And we'll say that we were up fishing at the Galilee and he was standing on the shore and he had some coal and fish and invited us to eat. And we'll make up these stories that we saw him in these different places, and then we'll go out and we'll tell everybody. You know, otherwise we're going to have to go back to fishing for good, and we don't want to do that, you know, so let's get this story going, and we can maybe, you know, live off of this for a while. Perhaps. However, in time, each one of these men who told the story of the resurrection were put to death by violent means. Because James said, "Yes, I saw Jesus, he is risen." The sword severed his head from his body. Others were beaten to death. Others were stretched to death on the racks. Others were burned at the stake. And every one of them held fast to the story, "Yes, Jesus is risen." Now, wouldn't you think that among that many, that one of them would have cracked under the pressure? When Stephen was there and the stones were pelting him, don't you think he'd say, "Hey, fellas, all right, come on, that's enough. Quit throwing the rocks. I'll tell you the truth. It's all a big hoax. We made it up." No, he doesn't. Hard-headed nut. Instead, he looks up towards heaven and he said, "Ah, I see the heavens open. And I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father on high. Oh, Lord, don't charge him with this sin, for into your hands I commit my spirit. And another stone crashed into his skull, and he was gone. Ah, come on, Stephen, give us a chance to not believe. Break down. But they don't. Each one of them goes to a violent death with the story of the resurrection being affirmed from his lips. Rejoicing in the risen Christ, singing praises to his Lord. That makes the story very credible indeed. You can believe it or not. But to believe it is to have life. Not to believe it is to live in hopelessness. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're so grateful that we have good news to share with a dying world. The news that Jesus lives. And because he lives, we too shall live. Help us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord be with you and bless you and give you a fabulous week. Maybe some of you today would like to find the life that Jesus promised. What an ideal day to make your confession that Jesus is Lord. What an ideal day to believe that God raised him from the dead. And why should that be so incredible? If you'd like to make your commitment to Jesus Christ today, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there spend some time in prayer. Meet with one of the pastors. Open your heart and your life to the risen Lord. Know the power of Jesus Christ working in your life today. Might as well, the parking lot's going to be crowded going out. God bless you. And may your life this week be a living testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead as others see that power that raised Christ from the dead working in you and working through you, bringing that hope and that life of God to a needy world. In Jesus' name.